In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading. Amen. Before I start, let's bow our heads. Our gracious and eternal Father, I just pray, dear Father, you'll be with me as I bring to these folk here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, a message from you. May this message be from you, dear Lord, I pray. I come to them as a messenger, not as a minister. But, dear Lord, just use me today. May your Holy Spirit be here with each one. Today we pray. May we give our hearts fully to you, and your word is my prayer in your name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ the Word, the only begotten of God, was one with the Father, eternal. One in nature, one in character, one in purpose. The only being that could enter into all the counsels and purposes of God. I'm going to have you turn to your Bibles this morning. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Someone said, once said, I have too many verses, but you can never have too much of the Word of God. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's turn over now to Micah chapter 5, just over a bit further in the New Testament. Just after Jonah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But there, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Yes, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And the Son of God declares of himself in Proverbs 8. Now we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8, and I'm reading from 22 to 30. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations, no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set up a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the mountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways. Before his works of old I was set up from everlasting. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. The Father worked with his Son in the creation of all heavenly beings. Let's turn over to Colossians now. Colossians verse 1, chapter 1, sorry, and verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. By him all things were created, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Angels are God's ministers, with the light ever flowing from his presence and spreading with rapid wing to execute his will. But the Son, the Anointed One of God, the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, upholding all things by the word of his power, holds supremacy over them all. John 1:14, which we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. H.G. Wells once proposed a new Bible for the world. He offered a list of poems and excerpts from literature for inclusion in his holy volume. On such a plan, any man could compile his own Bible. His suggestion, like all others of its kind, failed for the reason that no substitute for the Bible could ever fulfil its unique mission to the world. It is preeminent among all books because it is the only perfect guide to exemplary life here and life eternal. The Bible is a whole book written for our learning and our instruction. Let's turn to Acts 17 and verse 11. Talking about the Bereans here, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Yes, they heard Paul, but they went home and searched the scriptures to see what Paul was saying was truth. And that's what you and I should do. Search the scriptures. Yes, they received it with all readiness of mind and searched the daily to see if those things were so. Let's turn to Nehemiah now. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, just before Job. Nehemiah chapter 8. Here we find a crowd gathered at the water gate in Jerusalem. Having returned from captivity, they requested Ezra to bring the book of the law and read it to them. I'm reading from verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, before the men and the women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And there we find some of the elders standing with him. And verse 5, And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And there we find the elders again. And verse 8, So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. With rapt attention, my friends, they listened and understood what the Lord was saying to them in his word. They didn't come and stand for an hour, they stood from morning till noon, listening to the word of God. How refreshed their souls became as they heard again the word of truth. We can draw a spiritual lesson from this passage. This was not a Bible reading marathon to see how quickly they could get through the book. They were ready to hear the word of God. Are you and I ready to hear the word of God today? To some, the Bible is unprofitable because it is read too fast. Do you skip from passage to passage like a butterfly, flitting from flower to flower in its endeavour to find a drop of nectar? Or do you delve into the full meaning of the verse or a word like a bee that goes down to the bottom of a flower cup, lingering sufficiently long enough to extract its luscious sweetness. The butterfly dies in the winter with the flowers, whereas the bee is warm in its hive even in the dead of winter amid the fragrant stores which it gathered in the spring and summer. John 5:39, Jesus gave a command, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And again in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul urged Timothy to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Applying these words to our lives, we must give much more than a casual glance to a verse prior to rushing out the door to go to work in the morning, or just before switching off the light at night before we go to rest. How do you read your Bible? Flittingly like a butterfly, or purposely like a bee? Do you search the scriptures for God's jewels, or do you just skim the surface amongst the dust? We say we love God, we say we know it's true, yet do we really probe it, or do we ever read it through? If you and myself only sample God's word, we will never have a true love for it. Let's turn to John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1:1 I'm reading. "That which was the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." There is a collection of Bibles in the Baker University in Kansas. One printed in 1617 illustrates four-edged painting around here, edged in gold. The pages, when open, present a beautiful picture of Christ and the apostles, with these words as an inscription: "It is I myself. Handle me and see me." The skill of a painting lies in the fact that when the Bible is closed, the picture cannot be seen. It is only when the Bible is open that the words and figures are clear. When our Bibles are shut and neglected, due to everyday duties, Christ cannot be seen or known in all the beauty of his life and works. But when our Bibles are open and lovingly handled, the Saviour will appear and appeal to us all. A free, powerful, and unbiased study of the Bible will introduce our souls to fellowship with the great divine human personality of Jesus Christ, who inspires its whole record. Explore its truth with an open mind and a faithful heart, and you will find, as you read God's word, life's silver linings hidden within the gold of Christ's righteousness. There is no untoward circumstance of life for which the word of God cannot offer consolation and counsel. There is no festering sin which it will not uncover and offer balm for healing. There is no unholy motive in our conduct that can stand unashamed in the light of its penetrating principles of pure religion and holiness. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm reading verse 12. Chapter 4. My apologies. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." What a verse God has put here for you and I. How happy we should be if we could learn and open the word of life anywhere from Genesis to Revelation and not be condemned by anything it reveals in us. There is no holier crusade, my friends, than to open the Bible for the world. Let's turn to John chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 16. And I'm reading verses 12 to 15. And here Jesus is talking to the disciples. He said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. If we open our Bibles in a prayerful manner beforehand, the Holy Spirit will come and show us what Jesus wants us to see and know. Yes, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. When Jesus walked this earth, the scribes made a great show of knowledge and familiarity with their traditions. But the holy simplicity of Jesus' teaching carried such convincingness and show of authority that his hearers were compelled to admit, never man spoke as this man. Within the boundary of fewer than 3,000 words, the Master Teacher in the Sermon of the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, made permanent all the important truths of the Gospel, giving spiritual light to the meaning of stewardship, making valid the permanency of his law, magnifying the deeper importance of moral precepts, setting a standard for social living in a love your enemy formula, teaching his followers how to pray, decrying the hoarding of short-lived treasures at the expense of eternal rewards, establishing the golden rule, warning against false teachers and unduly service, and concluding with his long-lasting parable of the foolish man who built his house upon the sinking sands. The effect of the Saviour's words on the churchmen of his day might be well summed up in a well-known poet's few lines. The stern were mild when they went by. The flippant put himself in school and heard thee. The errant fool was silent and he knew not why. But more important results of Jesus' words in reclaiming thousands of lives from sin and error, the fulfilment of his prophetic utterance. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. A man once said, truth crushed to the earth shall rise again. He who was God's perfect expression of truth, in whom his word was clothed, will keep that word alive. Torture the truth at the rack, break it on the wheel, starve it in the prisons, but you cannot kill it, my friends. Smother it with custom and tradition, heap derision and ridicule upon it, but you can never keep it hidden. Cherish it, therefore, in your memory as a sure guide in the coming days, and worship the author of its promises as your security in the time of trouble which will come upon us. Let's turn to Psalm 119. I'm reading verses 33 to 40. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou in me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach with which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thee me in thy righteousness. And just verse 24, going back a little bit, says, thy testimonies are also my delight and my counsellors. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counsellors. I hope we can all say that, my friends. The Bible contains a wealth of helpful counsel. A man was given to boasting of his disbelief in the inspiration of the Bible and in God himself. Lost his only child and idolized daughter. It was a trying and bewildering experience. At the earnest pleading of his wife, he got his Bible down from the shelf, dusted it, looking for some kind of comfort in his time of sorrow and loss. Opening at the book of Job, he found what he did not expect to find, comfort in his hour of sorrow. Later, he exclaimed to his wife, "God is true to his word. The book of Job is the greatest book ever written." You and myself would avoid much difficulty and enjoy the Lord's blessings if we can only meet our daily problems by consulting the scriptures. If we are getting lazy, my friends, we need to read the book of James. If our faith is below par, we need to read the books of Paul. If we are impatient, we need to consider the book of Job. If we are getting weak-kneed, we need to read the book of Elijah. If there is no song in our hearts, we need to read the Psalms. And if we feel spiritually cold, we need to read the books of the beloved John. And if we are feel we are losing sight of the future, we need to read Revelation and get a glimpse of heaven. A telephone directory had on its cover, "Look in the book first before calling the operator." "Look in the book first" preaches a little sermon to each one of us. It suggests that before we meet any challenge or seek the Lord's blessings upon our way, we should look in the book first for comfort and direction as we commence each day. We as believers often engage in activities which Jesus Christ and the scriptures do not approve. God cannot bless us because they are contrary to his revealed will. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I pray the word of God will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Upon his conversion in 1816, William Miller became a man of essentially one book, this book, my friends, the Bible. Some time later, he wrote to a young minister friend that you must preach the Bible. You must prove all things by the Bible. You must talk the Bible. You must exhort the Bible. You must pray Bible and love the Bible and do all in your power to make others know and love the Bible. On another occasion, he stated that the Bible is a treasure which the world cannot purchase. It not only brings peace and a firm hope in the future, but it sustains the mind and gives us a powerful weapon to break down infidelity. Beyond that, it tells of future events and shows the preparation to meet them. William Miller wanted young ministers to study the Bible intensely rather than having them indoctrinated by some sectarian creed. William Miller not only pointed others to the Bible, but he practiced what he preached. His approach to the Bible was thorough and methodical. Regarding his early study of the Bible, he said that he began at Genesis and read each verse, proceeding no faster than the meaning of several passages. Should be so unfolded as to leave them free from embarrassment, leave him free from embarrassment and respecting the mysticism or contradictions. When anything was obscure, his practice was to compare scripture with scripture. And that's what we're told to do, my friends. Compare scripture with scripture. And by the help of prudence, he examined all the texts of scripture in which were found any of the prominent words contained in any obscure portion. Then letting every word have its proper bearing on the subject of a text, in his view, it harmonized with every collateral passage in the Bible. It ceased to be a difficulty to him. William Miller's study of the Bible was not only intensive, but extensive. His first time through the Bible, my friends, took him what appears to have been full-time study, a couple of years. And at that point, he was fully satisfied that the Bible was its own interpreter, that the Bible is a book of revealed truths so clearly and simply given that the wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13 we're told, "Ye receive the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Someone has said there are three phases to the Bible study. First is the cod liver oil stage, where you take it like a medicine because it's good for you. The second is like shredded wheat biscuit stage, dry but nourishing. The third is peaches and cream stage, really enjoyable. What level have you and I reached? Our answers will reveal much about our spiritual lives. A man admonishes, "Read the Bible not as a newspaper, but as a letter from home. If a promise lies upon the page as a blank check, cash it. If a prayer is recorded, appropriate it and launch it as a feathered arrow from the bow of your desire. If an example of holiness gleams before you, ask God to do as much for you." A young boy was in the habit of going to church on Sabbath morning, each Sabbath. He was unable to attend one Sabbath because he was ill. So he went upstairs to his bedroom to read his Bible. He was unusually quiet, and his mother began to think he was up to some mischief. Finally, she called out, "What are you doing, Henry?" He replied, "Mum, I'm watching Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead." What a beautiful answer. He was reading John 11, and his childlike faith made the scene come alive for him. Are the scriptures as real to you and I as they were to that little boy? When Jesus is uttermost in our lives, we will find in the Word of God many choice morsels to delight our souls. Read it with a strong determination that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be cleansed and enlightened. Then by living what you have learned, the Bible will come alive for you, and you will be a loving and lovable Christian for all out there in the world to see. Revelation 22:13, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." To John on Patmos came this revelation of his Lord's identity. Since the aged disciple knew the Old Testament scriptures, his mind must have flashed back to those opening words in the book of Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Hebrew word, my friends, for God is Elohim. It is a plural form which thereby designates that the God of a perfect creation that is beginning and end in itself. Thus Jesus, as the beginning of light and the end of darkness, as the beginning of order and the end of chaos, as the beginning of faith and the end of prophecy, could truly call himself Alpha and Omega, and all that is included in the letters of his word. My friends, we cannot know history until we know Jesus as the beginning and the end of it, this book. We cannot know destiny until we see him, the first and the last. We cannot know truth until we see him, the Alpha and Omega of knowledge and understanding of his word. Today, seek to enter into his completeness. Seek then not great things for yourself, for though he was first in glory, he became the greatest at last in humility. My brothers and sisters, seek not the titles of worldly preferment. For though he was the beginning of creation and entitled to every respectful term as master of life, he showed that the true end of life in this world was lowly service to all mankind, and not to be called rabbi. Seek to be first in love, and at last, if need be, in sacrifice, and you will be reaching those Christian principles which make common people noble and wise and good. He was that word which carried such authority that the churchmen of his day cried, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Cherish him and his word, my friends. It is your only hope in this sin-cursed world, this book. All other books are but a fumblings of imperfect men after truth. Every word of Christian activity can be spelled out between the Alpha and Omega. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. You and I need those in our lives to have a perfect character to go home with our Master. Love for God and His Word is evidenced by a love for all mankind. Today, as you face life with all its difficulties, let the Bible be your constant guide and counsellor. Prayerfully, my friends, look in the book first and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I just pray in this coming week, as we go about our duties, our work and our home life, dear Lord, that we will spend less time with that box that sits in our lounge room, that we will spend more time in your word. Lord, we need to study your word. It is your love letter to us. It's your map and compass for us to go to heaven. Father, we don't spend the time we should. We know we're weak and feeble in our own ways. Without you, we can do nothing. I pray, dear Father, that we will trust you and your word. Guide us now as we leave this house of worship. Bless this Sabbath day and help us, dear Lord, to reverence your name. Help us to be loving and lovable Christians in this coming week, and may those in the outside world know that we have been with Jesus, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.